Welcome. You are listening to the Parkway Podcast.
I would say my experience in my walk with Jesus was running into a whole lot of people who knew the word super well, better than I ever will probably, but it didn't change the fruit of who they were. So they can have a knowledge that puffs up, but it didn't lead them to a relationship that actually transformed them. So that, to me, really shows the importance of where does the word lead you to? Is it life to you? Is it bringing you to the place of Jesus? Yep. Is it introducing you to who he is? Or are you just absorbing a whole bunch of things that make you look more important or sound more important or whatever? So I think there's a balance there.
Hi, I'm Carissa, the Communications Director here at Parkway. We recently completed our series on the pursuit of substance, a study on 1 Peter. If you haven't listened to all of those episodes yet in this series, you can listen on our YouTube channel, Parkway Christian Center, or wherever you are listening to this podcast. You can also access the sermons and all of the sermon notes on our website at parkwaycc.com/sermons. All right, so I'm here today with Pastor Jay.
Hey, what's going on, everybody?
And Ricky Barron.
Hello there.
And her husband, Bear Perrin.
Well, hi.
Well, hi.
That's all I have.
So we're here gathering today talking about 1 Peter. So this is pretty exciting because this is the first series here at Parkway where, Pastor Jay, where you've done a book series. So tell us more about what you are hearing from God in this series and maybe a little bit about your process.
The process is completely different when you are, as they call it in the business, expository preach, going by line in scripture. There's two other kinds of preaching for those of you guys that don't know. One is textual and the other one is topical. So the idea of being able to go line by line, I believe, is probably the most important kind of teaching that you can do in a church. A broader perspective, and I'm actually curious to see what you guys think, as the church has shifted going from a Sunday morning service only to getting rid of Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, church leadership has had to pick on what style of preaching that you're going to do. The logos, line by line, expository preaching is so important because it allows you to fundamentally read Scripture in the proper, most intended way. But that's not to say that the rhema word or the now word that God speaks and breathes through Scripture is not needed in the body of Christ. The idea of a rhema word in season from Scripture, because we believe that the Word of God is alive, sharper than two-edged sword. It has the ability to speak not just in yesterday's life, but in today's life. And so expository preaching is so important, but it's our first study of many. So the process is actually easier than it is coming up with a topical or textual sermon. But I'm actually curious. You know, you guys have been part of the church family for a long time. Have you guys noticed that shift? The shift of going away from expository to textual, topical, and back and forth, and the pros and cons behind it. Ricky, what are some of the pros that you feel like going through a book study like this is?
Well, I feel like, I don't feel like it. The word says the truth sets free. And when you can deposit into people's thoughts and minds what the word says, they have something to defer back to. Yeah. When you're giving somebody experiences, which aren't bad, they're awesome, but if you're giving somebody experiences or testimonies or that type of a thing, while a testimony is to be repeated, it is to do it again, it isn't everybody's personal experience. And so what I find is they go, well, I've not had that experience, and therefore this isn't applicable to me.
Yep.
But if it's the word is true for every person. It's something that can always go back to and say, this is the word of God. It doesn't move. And my job is to believe it. Yep. And when I believe that, my life is changed. So in my mind, it's not the only way to do it, but it's one of the best ways to do it because I'm giving you the tool that's going to change your life, whether you're in my presence or not.
Yeah. Fundamentally, it's got to be the basis by which we preach. And I know it sounds counterintuitive to say I've been here almost a year and a half, and this is our first book study. But the idea of the Lord walking us through in proper pace and being led by the Holy Spirit, I believe more book studies are to come. I believe it's important for us to be able to teach people actually how to exegete Scripture in a proper way. But I will tell you there are many pitfalls. A lot of people will say expository preaching is the only way to do it, and you got to be careful with claiming that there's only one way to do something. Right. Because a lot of churches, what they'll do is they'll say that they're expository preaching, and they'll read the first half of Romans, and they'll do really good on that, and then they'll brush over the second half of Romans chapter 1 and leave all of the hard stuff and don't even talk about it. And that actually can do far more damage than if you were a topical or textual preacher. So I think everything in balance has to be said. And then also we've got to get back to being a family at church, where we're not just coming on Sunday mornings, we're not just coming on Sunday nights, we're not just coming on Wednesdays, but there's daily growth that's happening in the body of Christ. Because I believe in order for a strong, mature believer, I think that there's time and place for all three of those kinds of sermons. And they actually need to be part of our own life. But the idea that most American Christians show up 1.5 times a month to church and think that they're actually going to grow in their faith, it's an interesting thing. What would you add to that, Bear, as we get started?
Well, I would say my experience in my walk with Jesus was running into a whole lot of people who knew the word super well, better than I ever will probably, but it didn't change the fruit of who they were. So they can have a knowledge that puffs up, but it didn't lead them to a relationship that actually transformed them. So that, to me, really shows the importance of where does the word lead you to? Is it life to you? Is it bringing you to the place of Jesus? Yep. Is it introducing you to who he is? Or are you just absorbing a whole bunch of things that make you look more important or sound more important or whatever? So I think there's a balance there. And you look at the life of Jesus, and he used all three all the time, right? So you've heard it been said, hey, don't commit adultery. But I tell you, in other words, hey, I'm coming and I'm bringing the life of what you've read to pass because I'm what that was written about.
Yeah. No, it's definitely powerful. And then it brings up this whole nother can of worms in the church where I can't tell you how many times people have come to me and said, you know, I want the deep things of Scripture. And I think oftentimes we talk in church vernacular and we think we're talking about the same things, but we're not. Right. I would describe deep things as Scripture leading me to a better and deeper obedience before the Lord. Some people don't describe deep things that way. They describe deep things as I want to know the manners and customs, and I want to know what the original words mean. I want to know contextually what was happening in that moment. And that is very important. I don't want to just brush over that. That is the proper way to exegete Scripture. But the concept that if the only thing that deeper knowledge gets you is more judging, more or less love, and the idea that you're actually not walking in a deeper obedience before the Lord, I don't really have time for that. I want to go to that deep place. I want to go to the deep place where people don't know me by what I know. They know me by how I love and who I love. Mm-hmm. And in the end, that's what I want to be known for. I want to be known for a church and a family that we will pick people up when they fall down. We will love people in truth, you know, that tension between truth and grace. So the idea that we're getting ready to even just supplementally talk about this book study, it's important as you're listening to know and have an aim of why you're studying Scripture. What is the goal? The goal is not just to hide things in your head. The goal, as Scripture teaches, is to hide things in your heart, the center of your person. And so as you're driving, as you're walking, I would even, you know, as you're listening to this, I would ask you to begin to pray. Lord, I don't want to just have knowledge that puffs up. I want to be the kind of believer, the kind of son or daughter that your word says that I am, that can actually walk an overcoming, obedient life and punish the strongholds of disobedience that are in my life. And if that's the goal, man, there's great things ahead for the body of Christ. But if we keep lobbing bombs at each other about what kind of preaching is better, what kind of style is better, what kind of knowledge is better, we better watch out.
So. Well, that in and of itself is a critique, right? So if our foundation is criticism or accusation, then we've already join the club of the accuser of the brethren as opposed to furthering the kingdom of light, right? That's who we're supposed to be. So he calls us living epistles for a reason. We're supposed to be the living word that he spoke.
Yeah. It's also the context too of these are multi-layered issues. I think a lot of Pentecostal spirit-filled preachers will often use, well, it's because I'm telling the truth or speaking the truth that people are leaving the church. Well, no, it's probably not that. It's probably that you're not doing it well, right? Like, you know, you have to look inward. And so this pastor in this church isn't going to take the easy route and say, well, people are leaving, or they're not fed, or they're not this, or they're going to be that because of something that they've done. No, let's look inward and let's make sure that we're walking out our calling with excellence and integrity and growing in areas. Like the process for me to get back to the original question was a very interesting one. I found myself even in my own study, asking the Lord, can I skip over the part in 1 Peter where it talks about governmental authorities? Like, I really don't want to bring that up right now. And I remember
maybe November.
Yeah. Oh. I remember when he just gently said, like, no.
You want to skip over what?
Like, no, now's when you say it. And I remember specifically in that message talking about, you know, 1 Peter, that the job and role of government is to punish evil and reward good. And the fact that we have a government and governments all over our world that are doing the exact opposite. And if you're listening to this, just put yourself in my position. You have 400 or 500 people in front of you, and literally families are getting up while you're talking about scripture and leaving in the middle of your sermon. And it would be easier for me just to go like, oh yeah, we're just supposed to pray and love and not stand up and let the government do what the government's going to do and not talk about the gender stuff and not talk about the stuff that is happening in our schools and not talking about, it would be easier for us not to address those things, but easier is not the right thing.
Right. Mm-hmm. Say, just kidding. God wants you rich. Right. Amen.
Right. But those are the battles that we face. The battles that we face as communicators and teachers is, we make those decisions all the time. Like, what are we going to highlight as we're going through a passage of scripture, and what are we not going to highlight? And we better be careful that we don't just give people the stuff that they want, the ice cream and not the vegetables.
Well, I think you hit on it. I think it was the third week, if I remember, I could be wrong in that. So somebody can correct me out there, but seeing part of the promise is persecution. Right. Yep. So if you look back on where persecution came from, it was actually the religious leaders of that time that thought they had the right way because that way was given to them long ago. And they came against the way, you know, that's what it was called in Acts. And so that mindset, that criticism and that accusation and judgment was, hey, you're not doing it like we are doing it. So therefore you must be wrong. And so you hitting on that, going, persecution is going to come when you stand for truth. And so if your life and motivation is all about comfort, you're not going to get very far.
Yep.
I heard it been said like this, that if you're not running into a demon every once in a while, then you're probably going in the same direction.
Right, right.
I think the other part of that is why people come to church. And this is maybe where we're going to disagree.
Run away.
I just think that as Christians, we have been taught, maybe American Christians, I don't know, it's probably not the same everywhere in the world, but we've been taught that the reason that we come to church is so that somebody can tell us what the Bible means. Like, I'm here for you to feed me, mm-hmm. and I'm just going to sit here like a little bird with my mouth open, and you're going to barf things into my mouth, and I'm going to go, really, you just chewed it up for me. Thank you for that. Yeah. And it puts absolutely no onus on us personally. And I think that that is a tragedy. I also think it's a tragedy that we're not required to open our Bibles at church a lot of times, mm-hmm. because everything is, again, it's spoon fed, it's provided for us.
Domesticized.
And how do you become,
yeah, for those of you that don't know what that is, I said the word domesticized in one of the sermons about being dangerous. And I had a whole bunch of people, including these two, tell me it was not a word.
No, no.
Only to look it up, and it was a word, but it's a very clunky word
that people don't use, and it's archaic, and it's right next to
really
irregardless.
Well. It stands out
in the dictionary. It's in the urban dictionary,
Ricky,
right
before,
next to nether.
Before you were rudely interrupted by Bear, what were you saying? You were on this beautiful soapbox.
Shoot, I don't know if I know what I was saying. Now my mind has moved in other directions. I just don't think it is wise. Thank you, Carissa, for listening, paying attention, and orchestrating all of this.
You're amazing.
I just don't think it's wise to come and think that the purpose in going to church is so that somebody else can tell you what your relationship with God should look like. If you have your own relationship with God and you are in communion and you're in fellowship, and that is part of how you function, it's how you live your life, it's what life is. This is life eternal, that you would know Him. That's what it means to be saved. That's what eternal life is. And if you come into the church with that idea, and you consider the church, like you were just talking about being a family more than anything else,
yep.
then you come in and you bring into your family everything that He's given you so that you can give it away. But if you come like the kind of consumer thing that we hear and that we really are. You're here so that you can meet my needs and I can leave not having had to do much of anything, which is why I feel like I have the room to complain about what's happening in the church, because you didn't meet the need that I came in with.
Yep.
And that's not your job. And nor is it God's job to meet your need.
Right.
It's not what the relationship is about. It's a very childish perspective on God to come with just our needs.
The only layer that I would add to that, we happen to be part of a Light for the Lost banquet a couple weeks ago. Light for the Lost, for those that are listening, is a missions arm of the men's ministry of our church. It raises monies for discipleship and evangelism materials that go all over the world. Especially they have produced this thing called the Fire Bible. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of the Fire Bible. The Fire Bible is this Pentecostal theological Bible that stacked Old and New Testament on top with some training and discipleship materials for a purpose and a reason. So what they found, you know, 2/3 of evangelical believers in the nation of China are spirit-filled, Holy Ghost, tongue-talking believers. Right. And what they have found is they were smuggling in the Word of God over there, the Old Testament, the New Testament, without any training or discipleship. And in the countrysides of China, they started getting these weird sects of religions based upon these new Pentecostal believers practicing stuff out of Leviticus and Deuteronomy because they didn't have any training. So I do believe that, especially when you're a new Christian, the church should come to you should be able to come to church and get taught some of the basic fundamental things. But I do think that the heart of what you're saying is correct. Because if you're not careful, you'll think that the way that you were fed as an infant is the way that you're fed now as a teenager.
Right. There's discipleship that should be happening.
Yep.
But you can sit in a church for 25 years and have the same expectation.
Yep.
And I think as a pastor, you probably at a point have to look at the church and go, why do you all look the same as you did 25 years ago? Yep. Why is nothing different?
That's what Paul said, right? You guys, some of you should be teachers by now.
Yeah. In fact, I think he said all of you shouldn't be teachers by now, right? Yeah, there's something wrong with a 10-year-old still nursing.
Amen.
Yeah, it just got really awkward in the room.
So to bring it back,
yeah.
So that's a really great conversation about your process and stuff. My next question to you would be, so this was a 7-part series. If there was a theme in that, you titled it The Pursuit of Substance. So if there was an overall theme or a takeaway or like, this is the heart of what I hoped you got out of this verse by verse study, what would that be? What would that look like?
An invitation to maturity, like an invitation to the deep end of the things of God. That, you know, what we have turned into in church in the American culture is so far away from the intended root and meaning of what it actually means to be a Christian. We talk about the faithful five that's alive in the church. Mm-hmm. We talk about the healthy five that should be a part. And I won't begin to repeat lessons, but we just start talking just at a deeper level of what it actually means to have godly disagreements and confrontation and understand that persecution and suffering aren't bad words. We think that in the American church. Oh, we're gonna be persecuted, and all of a sudden we feel like God's abandoned us. But really, persecution is the vehicle by which the Word of God spreads. It always has. When you look at the nations or you look at the people that expanded the kingdom of God the most, it's when the persecution was the heaviest. And we have to be careful that we're not being led by the Spirit on Sunday, only to divorce the Spirit on Monday and be led by the flesh. And a lot of Christians do that. And really what we should be excited about in our nation is that there is a day that's not just coming, it's here, where revival is going to break out in an exponential way because persecution's coming. Mm-hmm. There's already a bill right now that's being talked about that we can't even talk about scripture about who actually crucified Jesus or will be breaking the law.
Because
it's hate speech. When you think about the issues that are coming up with the LGBTQ and the it's interesting as Christians, as we watch the world, we see two I'll say it like it is, two demonic spirits actually combining forces right now. And the only reason why they're combining forces is that they are anti-Christ or anti-Jesus. You have the LGBTQ community, and then you have the Free Palestine people. And if the LGBTQ people were actually to go to Free Palestine, they would be thrown off of the roofs. But now they're actually combining because why? There's a unity and hate against Christ. And so that's the environment that is actually spreading all over our nation. And again, that shouldn't bring you alarm. You should say, hey, it's getting darker, so that means that our light is going to become brighter. And you guys remember it. The reason why we know this is because every one of us, if you're listening to this, every one of us can remember when we got to the end of our own self, when our own decisions and our own sin led to a dark place, and there was nowhere to turn but Jesus. And when he picked us up, he didn't say, I told you so. He didn't say, how dumb are you? What did he say? He said, I loved you, and I'm running after you, and like it never happened. Mm-hmm. And that's the call that has to go out. The call is that we need strong, courageous believers that will not buy into the lie that the enemy or this world spirit wants to tell us to be quiet and go sit in a corner. Mm-hmm. I'm believing that one day our church is full of former members of the LGBTQ community that are radically changed and transformed because a church would not bow to call something other than what it was, which was a sinful lifestyle. Mm-hmm. And that persecution is going to come because the climate's going to change. But we know, just like the Jesus Revolution in the 70s, just like these, once you try sin and it goes to the end, there's nothing but destruction and despair. Yeah. But Jesus, he did it for us, and he can do it for them. That's so... I got on my soapbox, but that's where I hope you guys understand that's what we're coming to is the church is alive. The church is not dead. The church still has transforming power, the authority of Christ, and we have the ability to chase strongholds and cast strongholds and every mighty thing that exalts itself above God down to where it came from and watch people live in freedom.
I also think it's important to recognize that, with the revival that's here, what God is doing is shining a light on areas in our own personal lives and our lives as a community, saying, hey, this can't go with you in the future, what I have for you. This is holding you back from being who I am, and therefore you're not going to affect people like I want you to if this malice is there, if this envy is there, if this, you know, hypocrisy is there. This can't be represented anymore. So what I believe is happening is he's shaking us to the core of, you need to take a good look at this and let me have it. And what I have for you in replace is me. What I have for you to replace what you're holding on to that doesn't belong is such freedom, right? Whom the Son sets free is actually free indeed. So we're not chasing after freedom. We're supposed to be surrendering to him that is freedom.
Yep.
And then that gets to show people who he is for real. So I think we've been taught a gospel that's all about comfort. And if our foundation is comfort, then we're going to be afraid of discomfort. But if our trust is in the comforter, then discomfort won't affect us at all because we still get him. We get to walk mm-hmm. with him and be with him. And therefore, whatever anybody throws at us, it just simply won't make a mark.
Mm-hmm. I think the other part of that is when you, Pastor Jay, you were talking at, I don't know which one it was, but it was something about persecutions and sufferings. And I think we specifically, maybe it's American Christians, confuse suffering and persecution. Mm-hmm. And we bring a lot of suffering on ourselves. James says that God doesn't tempt, mm-hmm. nor can he be tempted. When we find ourselves in a situation that is hard because there's sin involved, God's not the author of it. He didn't write that out for you to walk in because he doesn't tempt man with sin. It's something that has come to pass for a number of reasons, and that's where you are. That's not persecution. Mm-hmm. That's your own suffering. Is if you're going to suffer for righteousness' sake.
Yep.
And so I think confusing things and just saying, well, this is just where God has me right now. This is where that's a funny thing to say, that this is where God has me. He's faithful to keep that which is committed to him. But when we take our life back and we go, I'm not actually committed to the Lord anymore. I'm committed to doing whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want. And I'm guilty of that myself. Then when you get the byproduct of those decisions, that's not the persecution. That's not the suffering that the word is talking about. There is a suffering for his sake. There is a, I'm going to say the right thing and do the right thing in this situation, and it's going to make me unpopular with a lot of people. It's saying the hard thing, knowing that the people in front of you are going to hate you for it, or even the religious people that are around are going to hate you for it. There is suffering for righteousness' sake. It's just a different thing. It's probably a point that needs clarifying.
No, yeah. How many of us, including me, have conflated the two in our own Christian walk, you know? And that's what I think to Bear's point is that the church is really good about pointing out what the world's doing. The world is actually doing what they're programmed to do. Mm-hmm. They ain't the problem.
Right.
It's the church that has acquiesced and compromised in sin on so many levels. And we've got to get to a place of repentance. You know, a lot of us Spirit-filled believers will opine for the day that the Holy Spirit is welcome back in the church and that he can have his way. Only to when he comes back in, he convicts us, not other people.
Exactly.
And then it's not fun anymore.
Right.
You know, when you think about the Spirit-filled Pentecostal church in America, man, we have compromised. We have made things weird. Like, we are weird. There's some things that we do that are just weird.
Especially to the outside.
Especially to the outside, yes. Yeah.
Well, and that's where the balance is, really, because as we go through things, you know, let's put ourselves back in the day of David. David was so in love with the Father that his worship looked crazy. So crazy so that, you know, he would stop, what was it, every 6 feet or something like that and bow down and worship. And he would worship literally his clothes off. And his wife said...
Not allowed at Parkway, just for the record.
Okay, so... You know, that's funny.
You're agreeing with that, yes?
No. So I'm just saying, let's make sure our weird is not conforming to the pattern of the world, but sure. Literally letting our minds be transformed. So,
but not weird for weird's sake, because exactly, we think that he's weird.
Exactly. It's and so weird. We swing to the other side of the pendulum and go, okay, no more weird at all. So we're going to make up a bunch of rules and whatever that keeps weird from happening. But where's our measuring stick? Is it heaven or is it our comfort zone?
Right.
And something that you just said, Pastor Jay, was that that conviction when it comes to you feels not good. I don't know that I agree with that.
Until afterwards.
Well, no, because the point is, like, you think of what a child without a father is like, or a child without parents, and they just flounder and they run around and they try all these things, and it's just, they're just train wrecks. And we always talk about in life, the solution is having the father and the mother in the home, like bring the father into the home and have him father his children. And this will alleviate a lot of these problems. There's nothing worse feeling than the idea that you are orphaned, that you don't have a father. But if you have a father that's willing to father you and he's willing to discipline you, you have no part. If he's not disciplining you, you have no part in him. There should be that. And it's not, you know, discipline, like break your legs discipline. It's teaching. He's teaching you. He's saying, this isn't the representation of me that you're putting off right now. We're going to shave this off here and move this over here a little bit. And that to me is being loved.
Yep.
Is being fathered.
Yep. So conviction, for those of you that are listening, conviction is our friend. When the Holy Spirit comes and he points things out, it's not because he's being a mean father. It's because he's actually with love saying that if you want the freedom that you desire, I need this thing. Many of us act like Abraham. Like, you know, Abraham heard from the Lord and said, I need your son. And he goes, who, Ishmael?
Right. How sad.
You know, like, I'm going to give you the other one that I don't love, and I'm going to keep Isaac. Right. It's like, I can remember being a teenager, and this is a really simplistic analogy, but I think it'll land on ears where you'll understand. The Lord in high school asked me for my music, and I don't believe that music in and of itself is sin, but he asked me for the music, my music. It was something that was in my life that I felt like I needed to give to him. And my first reaction was like, okay, you can have country music.
Amen. Because
you don't like it.
Because I don't like it. Oh. And that's what we do, right? We barter with the Lord, and if we're not careful, conviction becomes this nuisance where we don't trust our Heavenly Father.
Right.
And so conviction's our friend, not just on the big things, but on the small things. Yeah.
So there's one other thought. Conviction can also sound a little bit different than that. I'll give you a different example. Many years ago at this point, I had just gone through the worst season of my life, of my own creation. And I stood in the mirror in the bathroom and I was weeping, just beside myself weeping. And I looked at myself and I said, I failed. And the Lord spoke to me something that I would not have said to myself. And he just said, it's not about whether you fail. It's about you overcoming. Mm-hmm. And that was not, I didn't have that grace for me. Mm-hmm. That was his grace for me. And you know where the word says that the Holy Spirit will come and convict the world of righteousness? That's fascinating to me because I feel like there's room for the Holy Spirit to convict you of your righteousness. Yep. You are righteous before that. There is no condemnation in Christ.
Yep.
Your sin has been separated as far as the east is from the west. Your sin and your iniquity, I will remember no more. There are all of these verses that tell us not to be sin conscious, but it's all that we put in front of our faces. And it's the greatest disqualifier.
Yep.
And I think that's part of fathering, is to remind you who you are, because it's no longer you who live, but it's him in you. And that's the glory that God receives.
Don't miss what was just said. And it's a powerful thing for you to settle on. If you need to press pause right now, press pause. We don't just serve a God who convicts us of sin. We also serve a God who convicts us of righteousness and our standing with him. He doesn't just tell you and point out the things that are going to harm you in your life, but he also will remind you and convict you and put you on a sure foundation of you're loved, you're his, you're secure. What a beautiful picture that is. You know, some of us get the idea that we are white knuckling, hanging on to God.
Right.
When really it's, if you open up your hand right now, you're like right in the middle of his hand. And he's not going to let you go.
Can I insert something super quick? Yeah. I just got this. This is for somebody who's listening right now, and I don't know who it's for, but I saw this picture of a big, almost like satellite antenna, and on top of it was this little bird cage. But as it kind of zoomed in, try to picture this with me. I know this is going to sound weird, but just picture this with me. On the top of this satellite was this bird cage, and I saw that it was a prison. And somebody's in that prison, and you're sitting in this place of shame and guilt and condemnation, and you think that God can't look at you. So you've climbed as far as you could. And I think you're dealing with thoughts of suicide and thoughts of it's just not worth it. And God doesn't hear me anymore. And God just wants you to know that he sees you on there, and you've tried to isolate yourself where nobody else could get to, but he sees you. And the doors open, the prison doors open, and he set you free already. It's a done deal. And so with that conviction of the Holy Spirit, all he's showing you is not where you failed, like Ricky just said, it's where he gets to heal you. So you get to just trust him and walk outside of that and understand that he's everything that you've ever hoped for. He's everything that you've ever need. He calls himself love for a reason, because he doesn't know anything else. So I just speak over you right now, and anybody else who's listening that deals with this place of condemnation and deals with this place of sin, and you still feel like a sinner saved by grace, I speak truth over you. And the truth is this, that he no longer calls you a sinner, but he calls you a saint, right? Jesus told the disciples, I don't call you servants anymore. Now you're my friends, because servants don't know what's on the master's heart. He invites you to his very heart. So just surrender to him and watch him trade truly beauty for your ashes. Come down, come in the midst of family. If you live in this area, come to Parkway. Go anywhere that you can that you're going to know a true believer, because we're going to spread our arms out to you and go, wait a second, let's show you what love really looks like.
Yes. In Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. You're loved, you're wanted. We believe great things are ahead. If you ever want to go back over and check the many wonderful lessons that were taught throughout this series about not being a victim anymore, but being a victor, the victim mentality has to go. But Bear, thank you for leading us. You just have to know, if you made it to the end of this podcast, there's people at 229 Northeast Beacon Drive that want to be part of your family and lift you up. And it's going to be a refuge of restoration. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us today. And if you want to listen to some of those episodes because you missed them, you can find them online at parkwaycc.com/sermons or on our YouTube channel at Parkway Christian Center. Thanks for joining us today.